I would like for you, as you make your way back to your seats, to turn in your Bibles to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And I would like for you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And I want us to read the first 7 verses together, and it says this. Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain and said, I have gone a man with the help of the Lord. Then she gave birth again to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had respect for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he did not have respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to dominate you, but you must rule over it. Verse 7, one more time. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to dominate you, but you must rule over it. And I want to speak with you for a few moments this morning on the subject of when sin is crouching at your door. When sin is crouching at your door. Father, in the name of Jesus, I do ask that you would anoint the word this morning. I pray that you would take, Lord, from my feeble lips, Lord, your word. And I pray that you would give it life. That, Lord, it would find fertile ground in the hearts of the hearers. That you would remove from the minds distractions and things that would take away from your word. And I pray that you would help us to hear what you have to say this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus for the anointing both to speak as well as for the hearers to listen. And we commit the preaching of your word into your hand in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. When sin is crouching at your door. The story that we just read of Cain and Abel is really an interesting story. As we can see, Cain and Abel are the first sons of Adam and Eve. I'd say that with reason. Prior to that, there were probably many sisters, but these are the first men being born from Adam and Eve. You can even kind of hear it in the excitement of Eve when she says, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. All of this is on the heels of Adam and Eve being kicked out of Eden, of being taken out of Eden. You all remember in the beginning God created an Adam and Eve. He created the Garden of Eden with all of its beauty, all of its lush greenery. We can only imagine, really, what that paradise did look like. The beauty of paradise, like I said, goes beyond our imagination. There are some beautiful places on the face of the earth, even now, that cause us to, in awe, say how beautiful it is. But if you can imagine in your mind the beauty of a perfect place and a perfect garden like the Garden of Eden was, you can imagine how beautiful the thing was. But in the course of time, God spoke to Adam and Eve and told them, you could eat of every fruit-bearing tree, of every one of the fruit of the vine, what have you, but you shall not eat of that one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the moment that you do, you will surely die. Eve was eventually beguiled or deceived by a serpent into eating what God had forbidden. And the serpent had convinced her that that tree was okay for eating. She would eventually partake of the forbidden fruit. And in the course of time, she would convince her husband to do the same. When they partook of the forbidden fruit, all of a sudden their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. Many believe that prior to that sinful act, that Adam and Eve were clothed with the glory of God. That they were clothed with God's presence. And there was such purity in the heart that they didn't look with lust in their eyes. We can only imagine what that was like. But as they partook of this forbidden fruit and their eyes were opened, they began to realize their nakedness and tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. The fig leaves, of course, would not be enough because fig leaves couldn't cover their nakedness. It would only be a temporary covering. They tried to hide from God. God came to them in the cool of the day and began to cry out in a way, "Adam, where are you?" Adam and Eve would come from behind the bushes. God would see and behold the fig leaves. And he began to tell them, "Who told you that you were naked? How did all of this happen?" And of course, Adam would blame his wife Eve. Eve would blame the serpent. And the curses that would result would affect each and every one of them. Lastly, as a result of their sin, God in his mercy would supply a covering for them. He would give to them to put on what were called skin clothes, a kind of fur or a leather. And they put that on, and their covering now given by the hand of God was upon them, but their sin had brought consequences. Sin will always bring consequences. We talked about that this morning in our Sunday school lesson. But sin will always bring consequences. Sin brings destruction. Sin brings death. God himself said, "In the moment that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die." The reason why there is death and dying in the world today is because of sin. But the sin that they had now partaken of brought now a separation between themselves and the living God. And now God says, "You have to be taken out of this garden." And God would set up a fiery angel at the entering in of the garden. And they were never allowed to go back into the Garden of Eden. The separation occurred between man and God. And now man would have to work hard with the sweat of his brow, working hard to break the ground, to plant, to do what he had to do to live. The woman now was experiencing the pain of childbirth, and the serpent itself was crawling around on its belly. But as their lives began to move forward, and as they were bearing children, Eve now at this moment is excited because she's gotten a man from the Lord, and she names him Cain. And then in the course of time, the Bible doesn't say how long it was between Cain and Abel, but now another son is born, Abel. And as they are living their lives, I'm sure they're not toddlers offering these sacrifices to God. They're now grown. And as they're offering sacrifice to God, the scripture says that Cain came and gave to the Lord an offering from the fruit of the ground, from the tilling, the working of his hands. And as he gave this offering to the Lord, the scripture says, didn't have respect for his offering. And as a result, Cain gets very mad. He gets angry and his countenance falls. When it's talking about a countenance falling, you know, when somebody's in a good mood, their countenance looks like it's bright and lifted up. Isn't that right? But when there's anger and there's sadness in the heart, our countenances fall. Sometimes we walk around with our head hung low. Amen? Cain is upset because God has rejected his offering, but Abel comes and brings the firstling of his flock, an innocent lamb and the fat thereof to the Lord on the altar, and God has respect for his offering. Now in our minds, we don't fully understand nor grasp what it means by having respect, but what happened was this. When they would set their sacrifice on the altar, God would answer by fire and consume the sacrifice. So when Cain set his sacrifice on the altar to offer unto the Lord, The offering stayed there. No fire from God fell, and nothing consumed the sacrifice. It remained on the altar. His sacrifice was rejected. But Abel, on the other hand, set his offering on the altar, this innocent lamb, with the fat thereof, and all of a sudden, there's fire from heaven. It responds, and it consumes the sacrifice. And so Cain is now very upset and jealous of Abel. And as a result, this anger is gripping Cain's heart. This anger is consuming him. And what's interesting about this is that all of this is the result of sin. Adam and Eve had sinned, now they're outside of the garden, but sin, maybe the acts of sin hadn't been done yet. Maybe they hadn't gone and stolen anything or slept with someone else's wife or what have you, the Ten Commandments. But in this scenario, what we're seeing is that sin is a problem not only externally to a man and to a woman, but sin is a problem that all humanity has within. And all of a sudden, I don't know what Cain was thinking, but the sin inside of him caused him to go into a rage. We said earlier, there's nothing wrong with anger. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. But now his anger is laying hold on him in such a way that now his mind is conniving away to get rid of his brother. But before that even happens, God speaks to Cain. God speaks to him. I'm sure the Lord is seeing this rage beginning to well up within him. I'm sure he's seeing the calculating of his mind. And in verse 7 or verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" There was something in the heart of Cain that wasn't right. There was something in him that maybe he was jealous of his brother. Maybe it was something that he had been carrying for a while, but now it's manifesting in a way that he is looking at his brother and his countenance has fallen. He's seen God in respect for his offering, and he's now having a heart that wants to do something wicked. Do you all kind of follow what I'm saying? And so the Lord says, "Don't you know that if you do well, you will be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin," he says, "is crouching at the door. And it desires to dominate you, but you must rule over it." Now picture what the Lord is saying. This isn't something literal in the sense that whenever someone is angry, that sin is literally outside their door. But sin is there crouching and ready to pounce and destroy that individual at the opening of a door. And so what is the Lord saying to Cain? It's crouching at the door, and look what it says. It desires to dominate you, but you must rule over it. Wow. And what's interesting about this is that sin has a power to it. We must never think that if we go and pet or flirt with, play around with sin, that it's just going to be something we can cuddle and it's always going to be there just purring as we pet it. Sin, just like it says here, is crouching, waiting for the moment to dominate an individual. It wants to captivate an individual. And if allowed to, sin will eventually come to the place of dominating or controlling an individual to where it's no longer the individual doing wrong. Sin is now controlling that individual. And what's so interesting is that the Bible brings this out in many different ways. You don't have to turn there. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says it this way, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is like a lion crouched. It's interesting when you study a little bit about lions and the way that they hunt. They're not like the cheetah with a speed that they can go run after its prey and just outwit it and catch up to it at any time. You see, the cheetah is the fastest animal. We all know that, right? A lion isn't fast like a cheetah. It's not fast like the gazelle or like other animals there in the pride of Africa. It's actually a slower animal. And so it can depend on its speed to go and catch its prey. But what it does do is that a lion begins to slowly but surely crouch its way and begins to maneuver its way close enough to an animal in the daytime or mostly at night. It will hide and try its best not to be seen, waiting for the moment to jump and attack its prey. And what's interesting is that Satan himself is described as a lion, your adversary. But sin is also described as like an animal crouching at the door, waiting to pounce on its prey. It tries to get as close to the pack, as close to those animals as it possibly can, to eventually come to the place when it's allowed to pounce. And what's interesting is sin is the same way. And if we're not careful, like Cain, we can allow something to grip our hearts and our minds in such a way that we can begin to open the door to sin. And sin will waste no time, it will not hesitate, it will pounce, because it wants to take control of an individual and ultimately destroy that individual. Think about the individual that is hooked on drugs and their lives are spiraling out of control. They're stealing from their parents. They can't hold a job. They are now just doing all that they can to get just enough money to buy more drugs. It all started with a pounce. It didn't start like all of a sudden it just took control. It started with a little pounce of sin. Sin wants to dominate. It's like a king that is the sole ruler of an empire. Everything he says goes. He's a tyrant. Anyone comes against his rule, they are put to death. To dominate someone or something is like someone that has sovereign control over that individual. I remember Sister Susie read a poem a few weeks ago. She sent it to me from a place or a post that she had read about how drugs take control of an individual. Let me just say, forget drugs, because drugs is definitely something we can understand. We see it happening all around the valley, sadly so. But sin, in any form, wants to dominate. If it's a lust for money, if it's a lust for women or men, if it is the desire to do wrong in any capacity, that sin will want to come and take hold of a heart that is already bent towards wickedness. You see, God was speaking to Cain and he said, look, if you do well, you will be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin is waiting at the door to jump on you. And we must understand that sin, it doesn't care who that individual is. It doesn't care if they're pastor's kids. It doesn't care if they've been raised in the church. It doesn't care if they're people of stature whose parents have wealth and have prestige. It doesn't matter. Sin will take hold and grip any life if allowed to. That's why Solomon said, guard your heart with all diligence. Your heart is the doorway from which all wickedness can enter in. Amen. And we must be careful. You see, God wants to give acceptance, but he's responding to the attitude of heart that Cain is expressing. And I'm sure that in his mind, he's beginning to think of ways to get rid of his brother. And we see the effect of it in verse 8. Look what it says here. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field. Now, Cain is manipulating. Cain is conniving. He's allowing sin to control him. And he's thinking of a way to get back at his brother. And it says he asked him to come to the field. And then Abel comes and he rose up against his brother and Abel killed him. I mean, here's Cain. No one had ever murdered anyone before. How did all of this happen? Now, sin was in him, but now sin had been allowed to dominate. And now Cain was doing what was unthinkable in that day. And now, all of a sudden, Abel is dead, and the Lord hears his blood calling out to him. Sin is pictured as an animal waiting for its victim. The way that it's crouching is that it's hiding. It's waiting under the shadows. It's waiting for the time that it can just grip that heart and cause that person that may would have never done anything wrong or have done anything. He's waiting for the chance and given the opportunity to go and take control. And that person that we thought would have never done it is now doing it. Sin is waiting to take control if allowed to. But it's all about the heart. It's waiting at your door, lying in wait for your heart's door, or as someone said, it's lying in wait to catch you. Its desire is for you. It wants to take control. In the same way that Eve was given a longing for her husband, in the same way that a woman has a desire for her husband to be loved, to be accepted by her husband, is the same kind of desire that sin has to control an individual. Be careful when sin is around you. Don't give it any entrance. It does not hold back any punches. It wants to dominate you. Sin wants to be your master and you its slave. It wants to rule you. And it wants to dominate you, but then it says you must master it. You must overcome it. You must rule over it. You need to be the master, and sin needs to be subservient to you. But how can that be, Lord? I feel so weak. We must come to the place of saying no to sin. Amen. There was a man, listen to this, who purchased a white mouse. And he got this white mouse to use as food for his pet snake. He dropped the unsuspecting mouse into the snake's glass cage where the snake was sleeping in a bed of sawdust. The tiny mouse had a serious problem on its hands, can you imagine? At any moment, he could be swallowed alive. Obviously, the mouse needed to come up with a brilliant plan. What did the terrified creature do? Well, he quickly set up work covering the snake with sawdust chips until it was completely buried. With that, the mouse apparently thought that he had solved this problem. The solution, however, came from outside. The man took pity on the silly little mouse and removed him from the cage. No matter how hard we try to cover or deny our sinful nature, it's fool's work. Sin will eventually awake from sleep and shake off its cover. Were it not for the saving grace of the Master's hand, sin would eat us alive. I remember hearing a small cartoon one time we were watching. It was Adventures in Odyssey, the cartoon version. If you've ever seen those, they're wonderful. If you haven't, get them for your kids. But there was a guy playing around. He was like an old cowboy, and he says, if you play around with a rattler, you're bound to get bit. That's the way it is with sin. Amen? Listen to this story, and then we'll get to the close here. A person said this, I live in a small rural community. There are lots of cattle ranches around here, and every once in a while, a cow wanders off and gets lost. Ask a rancher how a cow gets lost, and chances are he will reply, well, The cow starts nibbling on a tuft of green grass, and when it's finished, it looks ahead to the next tuft of green grass and starts nibbling on that one. And then it nibbles on a tuft of grass right next to a hole in the fence. It then sees another tuft of grass on the other side of the fence, so it nibbles on that one and then goes on to the next tuft. The next thing you know, the cow has nibbled itself into being lost. Americans are in the process of nibbling their way to being lost. We keep moving from one tuft of activity to another, never noticing how far we've gone from home or how far away from the truth we have managed to end up. Sin is waiting to take hold and dominate. But how do we overcome? Turn really fast to Romans chapter 6. How do we overcome sin that is in us? The sin nature that desires to do the wrong. We all have a sin nature. Don't think the preacher that looks super holy doesn't have a sinful nature. He has one just like you. Amen. How do we overcome sin? How is it possible? I mean, Cain was overcome. It caused him to murder. We know people that are hooked on drugs, their lives are being thrown out of whack because of drugs, or their lives are being spiraling down into nothingness, and it's all because of sin. Houses are broken up because of alcohol. Marriage is destroyed because of adultery. All kinds of stuff. How do we stop that? What is the solution? And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is your solution. Can you say amen? Amen. Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, we're going to read and then we'll close. This is Paul speaking in regards to the domination of sin. It's Paul speaking concerning the tyranny of sin. Sin wanting to be your master and mine. What shall we say then, Paul says? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? He says, God forbid. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What, Paul? What are you saying here? How shall those who have died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that we, I want you to say we. Now I want you to say me. Do you not know that we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, so shall we also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, I want you to say old man. Now I want you to say fallen nature. That sinful nature that you and I have has died in Christ Jesus. What? You serious, Pastor James? Yes. But it seems so real. The smell of that death is still there. But the thing is you have already died in Christ. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we should no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is freed from sin. You ever seen a dead man sinning? Did you know that you are dead in Christ and yet alive in him? Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no further dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you, I want you to say me. Likewise, you also consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin. Look, who's the one that's not going to let it reign in their body? It doesn't say it's just going to automatic. You're the one that needs to master it. Because you can. Sin's grip on you and me because of the cross has been broken. It doesn't have to dominate you nor me any longer. It says, therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Look at that, that's domination. It's trying to be your king, and you, its slave. But it's saying, no, you are the king. You are the one that can dominate sin. You can choose to sin or not to sin. The ball is in your court. Do not yield your member to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin, I want you to highlight that in your Bible. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Cain didn't have what you have. The cross was something they were looking forward to. The very sacrifice that was accepted of Abel was a type of Christ. God doesn't accept the work of our hands. It will always be rejected. We can't give to God anything that will please Him in and of ourselves, because we are fallen. We are sinners, but thank God we're saved by grace. God has provided the sacrifice in His Son. But Cain was a part of the old way of things. He didn't have Jesus' death on the cross yet. They looked forward to it. But you and me, as children of the living God, born again by the Spirit of God, have been placed positionally in Christ Jesus, so that now you are in Him and His righteousness. You are now in Christ the victor. You don't have to be dominated by sin anymore. Sin doesn't want you to think that way. Satan doesn't want you to think that way. But we as Christians need to understand that we are free. Sin shall not have dominion over you any longer, over me. I don't have to sin anymore. I get to choose. Amen? And you'll find as we read to the book of Romans and what Jesus gave to us as a reason of the cross, you have been set free to live for God and not in sin any longer. Amen? But when we sin, because we will stumble, we will fail, we will make mistakes. John told us in 1 John, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's why if we sin, we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? You don't have to be dominated by that sin. We don't have to allow sin entrance in. We can dominate it because of Christ. Amen? It doesn't have to control us anymore. You see, sin, in regards to Cain, it wanted to dominate him and eventually did and controlled him and caused him to murder Abel. Sin wants to still do the same. Sin hasn't changed. It still crouches at your door and mine. But even as the Lord said to Cain, you must dominate it. And through the cross, not only do you have to dominate it, you are the one that is over sin. We don't have to give in to sin anymore. Whatever binds us, we can let it go. We can walk away from it by faith. He has set us free. Amen? And so when sin lies at our door, we can dominate it through the cross of Calvary. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and stand.